Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth, your words. We thank you, Lord, that you bring us to this remembrance. For we know, Father, that we need this. We need to be reminded. And as we go through your words today and listen to your message, Father, we ask that you help us to remember this every day, that you have risen, that you are Lord. So help us, Father, to bring ourselves to these truths with our lives. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, of all the things that we talk about on Easter and then on, the cross, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, you know, we land into a lot of things. And what I would like to do today is I would like to focus on one thing if I can. I'd like to focus on the tomb. Now, it's going to require that we talk about some of these other things, and I know you've probably heard those stories many times over. Matter of fact, probably to the point where you could almost recite some of them yourselves. But unfortunately, sometimes when we do that, well, we stop forgetting what it actually means. We stop forgetting what it really is in our lives. So I think it's really important that we focus on this today, that we focus on the tomb for a couple of reasons that I hope I can make clear here. Because you see, I think that we focus in our lives a lot on death. I think that as we go through our lives, you know, certainly we don't think about, well, I'm going to die today or something, but, you know, oftentimes we think about our lives in comparison to the day that we do die, that we look into our lives and we think a little bit about, you know, all those things that we're going to do in between now and then, whenever that may be. You know, certainly, I think, you know, in our health care and in the care of our own health at home, you know, sometimes I think we do that because we're trying to prolong our lives, that we would like to live just a little bit longer, you know, or sometimes we'll talk about things that we say, you know, we have a bucket list, right? I mean, we're really good about bucket lists. You know, I don't have one, honestly. I just think of things as they come along and I try to do them. But, you know, if you have a bucket list, you're doing that bucket list to have it completed by when? When you die. You know, these are things that you want to finish in your life or the things that you want to do. Now, I know that a lot of times in our lives, the one thing that really comes up a lot that really hits us in the heart and we try to get away from it the fastest that we can is regrets. Sometimes our hearts are pierced in the things that we've done in our lives, the things that we know are sin, and maybe we defend that a little bit. So what we do is we look in our lives and it's always this focus on death. And it's always a focus on the end. What comes next? What happens as we pass through this life, then we face these things? You see, what we're looking at here is a complete change of an expectation. What we're looking at here is a transformed life and an understanding of what life really is or how it really works. I mean, isn't that what we're after? I mean, you know, come on, think about this for a second. If we're random people, you know, in other words, we believe in the evolution of things, that God didn't create us, if we stand in that, then what we have to ask ourselves is, then why do we care what happens tomorrow? If it's random, it's going to be random no matter what. And if it's random and our lives as we live them, nobody's going to care. Nobody cares about them. So we look at our lives in terms that, you know, we try to fit into both sides. I offer to you that that's a reason to believe that there is a God, that if you're thinking about death, that if you're thinking about what happens tomorrow, you have a bucket list. You know, if you're thinking about those things, then obviously then you're concerned about what happens when you die. You're concerned about what's going to happen when you leave this place. Because if you were a random person and none of that mattered, it would not matter. You could do things in your life and you could care less if anybody believed that you were going to go on or not. That you lived a life that nobody could care, you know, what you accomplished in it or not. But yet we continue to do that, don't we? We continue to live our lives out and we want it to mean something. We want it to mean to somebody. You know, we pick people on around us and we want that to mean something. But you see, then Jesus comes into the picture. The two Marys, they go to the tomb and they want to look inside and their whole lives are changed. The whole definition of life and death is changed in just this one moment. And I think you know what they're talking about. I think you know what it is they see, what they're looking for. Laura and I had an occasion one time. We went to a place called Malta. It's a real small island in the Mediterranean. The Apostle Paul visited there once. He got stranded on that island in a shipwreck, and all these things happened. That's where he got bit by the snake and that came out of the fire, and he didn't die, so they thought maybe he was a god or something. And he said, no, I'm not the god. I'm just a servant of the god. So Malta's a really small place. It's only like 24 or 5 miles long and about 13, 14 wide. It's a very small place. But while Laura was there, or Laura and I were there, they have buses that take you everywhere because, you know, you don't have a car there. And so we stopped. We wanted to go see this site, and the bus took us, and it drops us off probably, you know, a good mile away from what we really want to see. So we walk. And as we start walking down this road and heading for the site that we really want to see, we actually find something that we weren't expecting. I look over onto the side of the road up the hill just a little bit. And the island, of course, is made of rock. And I see carved into this small hill a tomb. And the door is open where there is no door. There's no rock in front of it. And there's actually two of them. And I couldn't help but think that those two little open doors carved out of this rock wall look like eyes looking at us. So I told Laura, I said, why don't you go up there and take a look? Laura said, come on, let's go together. I said, all right. So being the man, being the fastest, and plus she's in charge, I got there first. Now, as we were going to look through the doors, that was the whole intent. We were going to look through. What do you think we expected to see? The doors are open. And we're looking inside, or going to look inside this tomb. So there's an expectation in me, and I know as well in Laura, that as we go to look in there, we thought we were going to see a body. So, very stealthily, I started to look around the corner of that little doorway towards where the body would be in this tomb carved out of a rock wall. And as I got around the wall, I saw a little shelf, like a little place where they would put trinkets or memories. And then as I got a little further around, I could see the corner of the shelf where the body would lay. And then I just went for broke. I said, just go in all the way. So I stuck my head in and I looked. And Laura says from behind me, what did you see? What do you see? So anyway, so we have these two Marys. It was empty. There was nothing there. Then my fears changed from seeing a person or a body or a body person to worrying about snakes and spiders. And that's when Laura takes over. So we look in there and there's nothing there. I know what this anticipation is. I know what this expectation is. And as Mary and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the two Marys, Mary squared, as they go then to this tomb, and they come to this tomb and they're going to look inside of this, you know what their expectation is. They come here to find Jesus. They want to see their master. They want to find their Lord. So they're coming back to look, it says. Okay, they're coming back. We have the other parts of the account go that they came back, they were there to prepare the body, that they were doing other things, that they were there. They were there for a reason. But the one reason that they had in common and through all of those accounts is that they came to see Jesus Christ. They wanted to see their master. They wanted to see their Lord. And so as then they approach this, as they come together, they have an expectation, just like we do, of what to expect when you look into a tomb. Just like if you were to come now in our time, if you were to come bring somebody into a room and there's a closed casket, and you tell them, open the casket, what do you think they're going to think is in there? A body, right? I hope that's what you're thinking's in there, or else we have to talk. But as they go to look, then they get ready to go to approach that. There's guards there, and I suppose they're going to ask the guards to help them or something. They have a plan, I'm sure, but as they approach this tomb, this angel comes on the scene. He opens up the door. He rolls it back. He very casually sits on it so that they can see. Of course, now the guards who don't believe in Jesus, who don't follow Christ, as a matter of fact, they were part of those who put him there, you know, by crucifying him. That as they stand there, they become like dead men. And that's something. They're alive, but they're dead men. They're alive, but they stand there as dead men. So as this door then is opened, this rock is rolled away, they are now then offered by this angel to come in and take a look. He's not here, he's risen, the angel tells them. Why wouldn't they have that expectation then? Why couldn't they turn away and just walk away now? Because the angel told him. I mean, wouldn't that be enough if an angel came into your life and an angel says, do this? Wouldn't you then have some kind of evidence or maybe some kind of presence that there is a God? But yet he says to them, take a look. Take a look. And what do? Well, they take a look. They go and they look. And their lives are changed. Life and death are redefined. You see, they expected him to be in there. They thought Jesus was dead. They were followers of Jesus Christ and they expected to see him in there. But the angel has to remind them, he's gone. He's risen. Just like he said. Just like he said. You see, this wasn't some kind of accident. This wasn't some kind of happenstance or some kind of just random thing that happened. It was part of God's plan. Back in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28, Jesus makes one of the first predictions of his death. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed. Okay, so you go to somebody and you say, here's the plan. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Okay, you're going to take me to Bolivar, and they're going to kill me. Okay? You're driving, by the way. And you're going to take me there, and now they're going to kill me. Okay, so that's the plan. Some plan. And on the third day, be raised to life. Okay, so you're going to take me there, they're going to kill me, and then I'm going to raise to life. And then what are you going to say to me? What are you going to say? No, they kill you, you're dead. So don't do that. Well, here's what Peter says. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You're only looking at this in the way of human beings. You're only looking at this in the way that the world looks at it. This is not going to happen, Peter. No, we're going to protect you, Lord. We're going to protect you. We're not going to let them kill you. I have to go there to die for you. He says it two more times. Twice more he says that. There they offer Jesus. Excuse me, I lost my place. And I'm in with him. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul. Their soul. What definition of the world or of the world comes from soul? None. It's a God word. It's a word that God brought in so that we would know that this is our connection with Him. This is the difference between the world and the supernatural, the world that God lives in. And He says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? You could have the whole world yet forfeit their soul. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. Do you see the promise in that? The promise is that you can't do anything to save your soul. So this is the promise. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to do this, Peter. Peter's trying to stop him. Don't do that, Jesus. We're not going to let that happen. We don't want them to kill you. We're not going to drive you to Bolivar so you can be killed. But Jesus says, I have to go there so that your souls can be saved. So you see, this plan was placed long before us. It was placed even in a time that we couldn't understand it. And I think today we still don't understand it. He's still saying this to us. He's still reminding us. That's why we have to be here to remember. That's why we have to say to ourselves, He did this for us and it was His plan. But what if He did this and He was truly dead? What if He went in there and He never came out? Well, then the rest of the contract is off. The rest of the promise goes away. Because if He dies for us and He brings Himself to life, then we know that He didn't really die. Well, that's what the resurrection is all about. This is central to everything that we believe as Christians, as believers. Said, but what if that didn't happen? Well, look at John 19, verses 28 to 37. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. He's on the cross and He's dying. He's on the cross and He's dying. He says, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, and they put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When He had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. What's finished? What's finished? Is it finished that He's going to die now? This is over? Is it finished that He's not going to be our King in the world? What's finished? It's His plan. With that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. He died. Now it was the day of the preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses. During the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of His bones would be broken. And as another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Jesus is dead. He's dead. They went up to break His legs. The one thief on the one side, the other thief on the other side. One of the thieves who asked Jesus to take Him into paradise with Him. So that's what his whole gambit was. His whole gambit was is to be taken away from this through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ Himself. His gambit was is to follow Him into paradise. So he surrenders himself to Jesus, even as he's dying on the cross. His baptism takes place in his death. And so now then as Jesus is hanging on the cross and he dies, everybody standing on the ground is looking back up down and says, is he dead? He looks dead. Well, let's find out. Watch. I'll take my spear and I'll stick it in his side. You tell me if he has a reaction. So bang, it goes into his side and the blood and water comes out. He's dead. His lungs are no longer filled with life. They're filled with blood and water. He's dead. Jesus is dead. But he said he had to die. He said he had to die. He said he had to do this. And now he's dead. and they all turn away from the cross, and they all walk not knowing that there's life after the cross, not knowing that this isn't over yet. It's finished because the plan has taken place. The sacrifice has been offered. The sacrifice has been given. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ died so that you could have life here in life and after death. That He died for you so that you could have this. His death was confirmed. It wasn't just a story. It wasn't just something that we had to make up to fill in all the blanks. It was what happened as the testimony comes from a man whose testimony can be accepted and trusted. That Christ died on the cross. He's dead. So when they come to the tomb, shouldn't they be looking and thinking that He's going to be alive? He's not there. Why should we go there? Because we still think He's dead. We're going there because we still believe that Jesus Christ is dead. We know what He said. We know what He taught us. We followed Him the whole time. We walked with Him where He walked. We ate what He ate. We slept when He slept. We know Him, and now we're coming back because He told us that He had to die and that He'd be raised again. But we didn't really believe Him. We believed who He was. But we didn't really believe Him. In John 17, verses 6 to 9, Jesus is saying a prayer. And in Jesus' prayer, He says, I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Let me see if I can help straighten that out a little bit. When Jesus is saying His prayer, He's saying, those are mine. Those who came to me, they belong to me. That as they came and they belonged to me, it's because not only did they believe in me, but they obeyed me. They had faith in my words. They trusted me. You see, our faith isn't something that we just look at and say, well, we believe in stuff that we can't see. That's not faith. That's not faith. What faith is that we trust that the one who told us those things are true and real. We trust that Jesus told us the truth. We trust that whatever He said is what it is. And as we live out our lives and we live them in accordance with what He says, that shows itself in obedience. Obedience to what He has done. Obedience to the commitment that He has made to us. A little later at verse 20, He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, this is a message, and this is a message that we have to hold on to. We have to hold on to it very dearly. We have to hold on to it so that as we look at this message and try to figure out what is going on here, how this all works, what this all means, that as we come and look at this message, that what we start to understand is the reason that Jesus had to do it this way is so that we would know who He is, that we would know that He was telling the truth, that we would understand that when He brings truth, He is truth, that we would understand that there's nothing else but Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's either a liar, or He's an idiot, or He's telling the truth. That as He came into this and He said that to us, it is up to us whether we trust Him or not. And when they go and they find this empty tomb and they run away from it, then realizing that the angels come, He showed them, see, it's empty. There's nobody in there. And they turn and they start to run. They run away in joy and they run away in fear. But as they run away, they're now changed. Something's happened. There's something changed in their lives. They recognize for the first time that Jesus was telling the truth. That what He said, He meant. That when He said, I'm going to be a sacrifice for your sins, He meant it. So that you could live a life free of sins. And He said that when I was going to die for you, then I would be resurrected. He meant that. He meant it. And then as they come in here and they look in there and they still can't see Him. He's not there. He's gone. They think, well, something happened. You know, and certainly that became a focal point for a lot of people who didn't believe in Him, because what they did is they started developing a conspiracy. If you read just a little further in that scripture, you'll see that they were already starting to develop this thing that said, well, you know, you guards, we're going to pay you. You say you saw nothing. So they already started that. That's nothing new. People have been attacking the truth for a long time. But that's a side note. So as they see this and they run away, and they're running away in fear and joy, they're supposed to go tell everybody, right? They're supposed to say to everybody, Jesus is gone. Jesus is risen. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. But you see, as I'm looking in this empty tomb in Malta, and I'm thinking, and I'm looking, the bodies are gone. I didn't think they were risen. I wondered, where'd they go? What happened to the bodies? Well, why would you think that if your definition was all changed? So here's what happens. So as they run away from the tomb, and they're looking in there, and they see, hey, it came true. The angel, you know, they got the angel thing going on too, so that helps. So they're running away from that. They're thinking, hey, what Jesus said. And so as they're running away, who do they run into? Suddenly Jesus. Suddenly Jesus is in their lives. He's standing there, and he meets them. So now they got an empty tomb. They got a Savior who's standing there in front of them. And what does he say to them? Let's go get a coffee and donut. Let's talk about this. No, he says, this is what he says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why would they be afraid? Because everything has changed in their life. They went to the tomb and they looked inside and it was empty. What they thought they knew was no longer true. What they thought of death was no longer true. It had been overwhelmed and overcome by the master of life and death. He says, I decide. I decide. They looked in and they said, he decides. Then they ran into him and they moved from belief to faith. They moved from no longer needing any factual evidence, I guess if you want to call it that, because there's all kinds of it. There's all kinds of factual evidence here. But they moved from that to giving their lives now to Christ. Loved ones, when was the last time you went and looked in the tomb? When was the last time you went and looked in there to see if you saw Jesus laying in there? When was the last time that you brought yourselves to the tomb that is your life and you looked inside of that and you wanted to see the dead bones that lie in there? When was the last time that you looked in there and you saw all the things of your life that are in the tomb that are the bones of us? The regrets, the sins, all of the things that we thought we should have did, that we thought were important and we never did it. What about all of those things that as we looked in there and we looked at them and compared them side by side and they were still in there and we thought, what's more important? What's more important? When's the last time that you looked in there? Whether you believe in Jesus Christ all your life or whether you don't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, when was the last time you looked in there? In your life, in your tomb, to see what would be there when it was all over. And I know you don't want to look in there. There might be spiders, there might be snakes. I know it gets really hard. It's really hard to look inside of yourself. Jesus told the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that, you know, when they were really attacking Jesus and he says to them, he gives them what's called the seven woes. And woe means, you know, you're in a lot of trouble, mister. You know, so he tells them these seven woes. And one of the seven woes that he tells them, he says, you're just whitewashed tombs with dead bodies on the inside. He said, you're whitewashed tombs, and all you have inside of you is death. That's why Jesus' tomb's empty. There's no death in there. There's only life. If you want life, if you want to understand what it is that Christ has for you, you have to go to the tomb. You have to look in there. And when you look in there, then you have to decide, well, it's not so much that I just believe in him, but I have faith in him. I know what he did. I understand that he did it. And I understand that he still lives. But until you look into that tomb, you will not know. You will not know the difference of life and death. You will not have that definition transformed in your heart and in your life. Because you see, when you have life, even as you walk around as dead man, then you have this life. You have hope. You have salvation. You have Christ. And he pays the price for your sins. But he will not pay for that price if you look in the tomb and he's still in there. He said that, not me. I'm the one who's just running away from the tomb bringing you the message. I'm the one that runs away from the tomb and saying he's alive, he's risen. And he has risen, and he is alive. And he's waiting for you to come look. Go look. Go look. Take a look into your lives and see what they have to offer you. See what they have in you in all of the sins that you're still holding. Look into your lives. And when you look away from it, remember there's one who can save. There's one who pays the price. And that's what we remember today. We remember how he paid it. We remember that he has the right to pay this price. And so we either walk away from it or we accept it. Will you accept Jesus Christ today? Will you know him in your lives? Don't be afraid. I'm not going to call you forward. Because if you reject Jesus, there is nothing that I could ever do to make you feel bad about that. So I don't. But if you want to know Jesus, you want to see life in your tomb, I want to help you. I want you to know Jesus. And I will stay here with you and walk with you as you go to the tomb. There's a bunch of men here. There's a bunch of women here who would walk to the tomb with you if you want to know Jesus. Faith Bible is no longer an institution. It's a family. We walk together. We are yours. You are ours. And we are his because he has risen. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. And now, Lord, I commit it to your hands. Will you, Lord, come into the hearts of those who don't know you? Will you have mercy on them? Will you help them to know life, even in a place of death? We know, Father, that we have a fear of dying, that we know that one day that we will cross over. We try to ignore it. We try to avoid it. We try to prolong life. But we know, Father, in the end, that the day you call us home will be the time that you have set for us. So, Father, as I close here in this message, and I commit it to you to place it into your people's hearts, I ask, Father, that you be with them. I ask, Lord, that you let them hear your voice. Help them, Father, to look into the tombs of their life, that they may see them empty, that they may know that your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for them and his love for them, he is risen. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.